I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We are nearing the end of this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith. And since Paul knows that the end of his life and the end of his ministry is imminent, we can sense some urgency in this letter. Last week, we looked at the urgency in Paul's message to Timothy to preach the word, Timothy. Don't let anything stop you. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. One of the reasons that he gives, and that we'll see today, for Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season is because there is going to come a time where there will be those who will not want to hear the word preached. I want us this morning to see why and how we as a church are not to be like unbelievers, not to be like the world, the society around us, the religious fakes and individuals who are anti-God, anti-church, and anti-truth. Stated positively this morning, this is what I want you to take away from this message. If we have been saved from the wrath of God by the love and mercy of God through the finished work of the Son of God, we will love and live according to the Word of God. Let me say that one more time. If we have been saved from the wrath of God by the love and mercy of God through the finished work of the Son of God, we will love and live according to the Word of God. Let's read our passage this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 through verse 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Father, we do pray that you would speak to us this morning from your word. May we see beautiful truths of our Savior, of our Lord Jesus Christ. May these words both encourage our hearts and convict us of sin. And may we draw closer to you as a result of spending this time together. We pray in the powerful name of our Savior. Amen. Paul writes, "For the time is coming." I have on my wrist a watch. I love my little wrist watch. It's the first thing I do in the morning is put my watch on. And generally, it's the last thing I do at the end of the day is to take my watch off and lay it on the nightstand next to me. My wife will tell you that I cannot leave the house unless I have this watch on my wrist. I kind of live by this thing. I like to know the time. I like to know the date. I use it all the time. One of the functions on my watch is called the chrono function. And I use that all the time. If I go for a run, I like to know how much slower I've gotten than I was before when I was young. I like to know how fast, when I'm coaching, I like to know how fast my athletes are running. When my kids are doing laps around the kitchen and the living room and the dining room, I like to time them. When they're running up and down the halls, I like to time them. I love my little chrono function on my watch. The word chrono comes from the Greek word chronos. And that's one of the words that's used in the New Testament for the word time. But it's not our word used here. There's another word used in the New Testament for time, and it is the word kairos. Kairos is the word that the Apostle Paul uses in this text. For the time, the kairos, is coming. The word time here is talking about seasons, epochs, eras, not hours and minutes and seconds, but seasons. And so it's rightly translated in the ESV, as we saw last week, in season and out of season. It's the same word, kairos. There it's eukairos and akairos, kairos. Literally translated, good times and bad times, in season and out of season. And so the idea here that the Apostle Paul is drawing out is that there is going to be some epochs, some eras of history, as well as some epochs, some eras, some seasons in local churches and in denominations where there is a favorable time for preaching the Word of God. And then there's going to be those seasons where it is an unfavorable time and environment for preaching the Word of God. Chronos speaks of hours, minutes, seconds. Kairos speaks of seasons, epochs, eras. For the Kairos is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Here's the point. There is not just one time coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching. It is cyclical, so to speak. It's not just the chronological time at the end of times. It is a season of people not enduring sound teaching. This has ebbed and flowed throughout history. It's come and gone. One commentator said it this way: in every period of history, there will be a season during which men refuse to listen to sound doctrine. And as history continues onward toward the consummation, the situation grows worse. And certainly we see that today, don't we? Now, who are the people that is mentioned in this passage? For the time is coming when people. Who are these people? Well, the indication from the description that follows is that they are unbelievers. And as Paul is warning Timothy about them, we can assume that it's primarily the people within the church that are unregenerate, people that have not turned to faith in Christ, have not repented of their sins, and trusted in Him alone for their salvation. But we also know from the whole of Scripture, as well as from church history, that there are not just obviously unbelievers inside the church, there are unbelievers outside the church that are against the preaching of the gospel, that want to put a stop to the preaching of the gospel. Here's the action verb here. Look at the action verb. For the time is coming when people will not endure. Will not endure. It's not passive, it's active. They actively will not endure. What will they not endure? They will not endure sound teaching. That is, they will not tolerate. They want to put a stop to any sort of healthy doctrine. Now let's just pause and say, how have we seen unbelievers outside the church not enduring sound doctrine? What are these epochs? What are these seasons? What is this ebb and flow that has happened? Well, historically, we have seen it in many, if not most, nations where governments, false religions, and the media have suppressed the gospel, have oppressed the church, and have persecuted believers. We've seen it time and time again. Let me give you three examples that you're well aware of. Communism has ravaged many nations of the earth and tried to stomp out the preaching of the gospel. Islam, throughout history and today, continues to try to stop the preaching of the gospel. And the media throughout the world has tried to pervert, twist, stop the preaching of the gospel. We see this rising hostility in our own country, don't we? When we can say that we stand for the life of the unborn, or we stand for biblical marriage between one man and one woman, and somebody will raise an offense and say, that's hate speech. Oh? But you speaking against Christianity is not hate speech? It seems that we've come to a time where free speech is a one-way street. So we've seen it outside the church, but we've also seen it inside the church, where unbelievers inside the church will not endure sound doctrine. Let's think historically. In the 1500s, we had to have a reformation. People had to stand up for the true gospel because there was about 1,000 years where people did not want to hear sound teaching, sound doctrine. And so Martin Luther and other reformers had to rise up and boldly stand for the truth. Over the last 100 years or more, we've seen denominations that have departed from the sound doctrine of the Bible. More recently, we have seen in the last few years how many evangelicals have embraced the woke ideology of critical race theory and even the radical cult of environmentalism. Let me just give you three examples. The United Methodist Church radically has turned from the gospel in large part. We know in our own church, the United Presbyterians at one point radically turned from the gospel. And sadly, of late, many Southern Baptists have turned from the gospel and embraced these radical ideologies that are anti-God. So if the characteristic of unbelievers inside and outside the church is to not endure sound teaching, what then should be the characteristic of our lives as those who say, I love Jesus, I'm seeking to follow him with my heart, soul, mind, and strength? What should be our characteristic in regards to the Word of God? A natural outworking of our salvation should be that we are people of the truth. And so we should love sound teaching. We should love sound teaching. The opposite of not enduring sound teaching. The Apostle John understood that believers were new creations. And as a new creation, we have new affections, new passions, new desires. And so all through his letter, he speaks of a love for Jesus that translates to a love for keeping his commandments. Listen to this, John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. A love for Jesus translates it to a keeping of his commandments. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He's holy. The Holy Spirit is holy, and he will teach us all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's this interweaving of a love for Jesus that leads to a love for his commandments, a love for the commandments that leads us back to a love for Jesus. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth, that's another title for the Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit leads us into truth, and so we love the truth. John 17, verses 14 through 17. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And he says, as he's praying to the Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so there's this interweaving of a love for Jesus that leads to a love for his word, a love for his commands. And so the preaching of the word leads to regeneration by the Holy Spirit, which leads to repentance from sin, a love for Jesus, which leads to a love for his commands, a love for sound teaching. And though that is a natural bent of the believer, yet there must be a cultivating of that hunger. We must cultivate a hunger for the meat of the word, for sound doctrine, for sound teaching. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. The book of Hebrews is a challenging book to understand. And the author of the book knew that. It's a wonderful book, basically a commentary on the Old Testament, revealing Christ to us in the Old Testament. And after showing in chapter 5 that Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, he then chides his hearers with these words. Listen to Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And so he challenges them. Why are you going back to the milk? You need the meat so that you can be skilled in understanding these things. We have the joy of sharing together our Thanksgiving dinner today. And we have decided today, instead of the traditional turkey and dressing and all of the sides that go with that, we have just put a bunch of warm baby bottles full of milk down there for each one of you. And so I hope you're not offended. I hope you're not embarrassed to go pick up that bottle and just start sucking on it. No, that's ridiculous, isn't it? That would be embarrassing for you. That would be embarrassing for us as a church. No, we're going to go down and eat some meat. Likewise, here in the house of God, I don't want to offend you with just giving you a warm bottle of milk. I want to give you the meat of the Word of God. Yes, we need both. We need both. We need milk and we need meat. Sometimes you need a little milk to get that meat down. We need them both. And I am well aware in the three churches that the Lord has blessed me to pastor that there are both children and adults who are all across the Christian growth spectrum. But I have seen real spiritual growth in our churches. I have seen us growing in Christ, growing in maturity. And sometimes you don't notice the growth in your own life. Just like in your own home, you don't notice how quickly your children are growing up, and then a relative visits and says, "Wow, Johnny's growing like a weed." Oh yeah, he has grown a lot. I've had people that have visited all three churches, and I've had this comment over and over: the people in your church are alive and they're growing. That is so encouraging as a pastor, and it's encouraging as a church that we are people who are growing, not a people who will not endure sound teaching. We are a people that are hungry for the word. May the Lord continue to give us that hunger. But look back with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because in this passage, the bad news gets even worse. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They want to hear what they want to hear, and so they find a person that's going to teach them what they want to hear. One of the most vivid pictures of this is the children of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai. I want you to turn to Exodus 32 to see this with me. Moses has been on the mountain receiving the law from God for 40 days. And the people have become discouraged in waiting. Talk about not willing to endure sound doctrine. They knew that Moses was on the mountain to receive the law from whom? From Yahweh. From the one who delivered them out of Egypt. The one who parted the Red Sea. The one who led them through the Red Sea. The one who brought the mountain of waters back on their enemies and drowned Pharaoh and his armies. They knew this. And here they are at the base of Mount Sinai. And Moses has been up there 40 days and they can't handle it anymore. Look with me at Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Do you see how their passions, their itching ears have led to them demanding from Aaron that he make them an idol to worship? And Aaron, whether it's out of fear or wanting to please the people, he consents and he goes along with it. And so it's this terrible cycle of demanding something that will appease our consciences, will approve of our passions, and a willingness because of popularity or fear or whatever to say what the people want you to say, to do what the people want you to do. It's a terrible cycle. Oh, may we not fall into such a cycle. Now, I have often quoted Jonathan Edwards and Charles Spurgeon from this pulpit, both of whom were theological and preaching giants. But do you know that each one of these godly pastors, after leading their respective congregations for decades, both were defrocked, so to speak. Both were fired from their positions. Why? Because they stood for the truth and biblical convictions. Not because of sin, but because they stood for the truth. Now, today, thankfully, Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, as far as I can tell, seems to still be a biblical, Christ-honoring church. But Jonathan Edwards' church, on the other hand, in Northampton, Massachusetts, I looked it up this week. It is anything but biblical and Christ-honoring. They have tried to distance themselves from one of their most prominent pastors, even refuting and repudiating his sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Sadly, today we see church after church after church having itching ears, which leads to accumulating teachers who gladly say, "Okay, I'll give you what you want to hear, as long as you pad my pocket or make me feel like I'm a good guy because I've said something that you like." Oh, I pray that we as a church never have itching ears, but rather that we have eager ears to hear the truth, to hear the gospel preached, no matter what. Jesus often said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He said in the revelation that John records to the seven churches, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." May we have that ear. May we have an eager ear to hear what God is telling us from his word. Proverbs 13:13 says, "Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandments will be rewarded." Oh, I pray that that would characterize us as a church, that we revere his commandments, and so we would be rewarded. But does having eager ears only mean that we accumulate a bunch of knowledge? We say, oh, I want to hear more. I want to hear the meat. I want to grow so that I have this big head. No, not at all. Please turn with me to a passage that you know, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The Lord has put us together in the body, not just to hear the word, but to live it out. And so listen to how James says this. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perceives, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Do you see, having an eager ear, being eager to learn the truth of the Word of God, should lead to applying it to our lives and being doers of the word. Not quickly leaving church and saying, I have no idea what he was just wasting half an hour about. But going away and praying, God, change my heart, change my life as a result of hearing your word today. Now, sadly, the news gets worse in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." You can just see this downward spiral. Now they have completely turned away. They don't believe the gospel anymore. Now they just want to hear some stories, want to believe something. Something that's not the truth. Jeremiah was called to preach to Israel and to preach to many of the nations that surrounded Israel. And I want to see with you this message that he gives. Jeremiah chapter 44. Turn there, please. Jeremiah 44, verses 1 through 6. It's a sobering word to Israel, to Judah in this specific passage, and I hope it's sobering to us as well. Jeremiah 44, verses 1 through 6. "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Judeans who lived in the land of Egypt, at Migdol, at Tophanes, at Memphis, and in the land of Pathros. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the disaster that I brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. Behold, this day they are a desolation and no one dwells in them because of the evil that they committed, provoking me to anger, in that they went to make offerings and serve other gods that they knew not, neither they nor you nor your fathers. Yet I persistently sent to you all my servants, the prophets, saying, oh, do not do this abomination that I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their evil and make no offerings to other gods. Therefore, my wrath and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And they became a waste and a desolation as at this day." There had been warning after warning. Don't go there. Don't do that. They had even been warned not to go to Egypt. And they went anyway. And look at their continued obstinance. Look at verse 15. Then all the men who knew that their wives had made offerings to other gods, and all the women who stood by a great assembly, all the people who lived in Pathros in the land of Egypt, answered Jeremiah. And hear these fateful words. As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. How bold-faced. That's the Lord that has spoken, but we will not listen. Verse 17, but we will do everything that we have vowed, make offerings to the Queen of Heaven, and pour out drink offerings to her, as we did both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and prospered and saw no disaster. But since we left off making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. Do you see how now they have gone into this myth of the Queen of Heaven and deceived themselves, saying that it was because we were making offerings to the Queen of Heaven that we had plenty? And oh, how it was the complete opposite, that God was being patient and his wrath was being stored up to come in this day of judgment. And now they are suffering the consequences. Oh, may we not turn away from the truth to myths. But may we instead turn to the truth. Turn again and again and again back to the truth and stand fast in the truth. I want to show you two more passages and then we're finished. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Right at the end of this letter of Peter's, as he's saying his final words of farewell, is this beautiful little statement and this challenge. 1 Peter 5:12. By Silvanus, in other words, he has delivered and helped with this letter, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in it. Turn to the true grace of God and stand firm in it. Turn back to the gospel, the grace of God, and stand firm in it. This is the call for us as individuals. Turn to the gospel. Turn to the truth and stand firm in it. But it's not good enough that we do that on our own. God has also put us together as a family in the body of Christ, and we're to help one another persevere in the gospel. So turn back just a couple pages to James chapter 5, just two or three pages in your Bible to James chapter 5, and hear this exhortation. Verse 19. James 5:19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Oh, how wonderful to be part of the body of Christ, where we can remind each other, no, turn back. Turn back to the gospel. Come back to Christ. Don't wander away from the truth, but come back. And this wonderful promise, this wonderful truth, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. What a wonderful opportunity we have as the body of Christ to help one another persevere in the gospel, to say to one another, let's turn back to Jesus. Don't follow that myth. Don't follow that fable. Don't follow that false teacher, but let's turn back to Christ. There are four active verbs in our text that should warn us. They will not endure. They will accumulate. They will turn away and they will wander off. That should warn us. That should be heavy on our hearts. Last week we saw that my job, the pastor's job, the preacher's job is to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season. And now this week, our job together as the congregation then is to do the opposite of this passage, that we love sound teaching, that we have eager ears to apply the gospel to our lives, that we turn to the truth, and that we stand fast in the truth. Father, help us. Oh, how we long to live for you. How we want to hear the truth of your word. Help us to never turn away from your word. Help us never to turn to myths. Help us to not accumulate for ourselves teachers that will just tell us what we want to hear. But may we want to come to church so that our hearts are convicted, so that we're encouraged to stay in the path that you've placed us on. Oh, sometimes it's hard to hear this kind of teaching. But oh, how our souls need it. Give us a hunger for your word. Give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. We pray this in the name of our Savior.